morning, church. I want to thank everyone for taking the time and coming here on Sunday to really want to spend time with God. I know that Stephen and his wife are at a marriage retreat, and definitely, you know, it's important to understand that in order to be married and to stay married, it takes work. And I know that they're continually reaching out to God to help guide them. And not just in marriage, but in anything that we do, whether it be at work or at home, with our families, with friends, it's just critical for us to reach out to God and always seek just His words and His desire for our life. His promises are good, and all things, all good things come from Him. So let us take a couple of minutes, just say a prayer. And I have a hopefully short message to share with you guys. Not sure how long it's going to take, but I just want to really share from my heart and again give God the glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here to see the brothers and sisters come together with unity. The way that Jesus prayed before going to the cross, that we may all be one just as the Father and the Son are one, that they may be in us and that we may be with them. We thank you, Father, for this day, and we pray that as I'm here before you, Lord, just to be able to remember what a privilege it is to be called by you, to be able to take part of your kingdom, to be able to take part of communion, and to remember what it's like to be forgiven of all of our sins, to be forgiven of our past, of all our mistakes, and to be able to come before you just pure and clean and just with all types of joy and peace, and be filled with your spirit and power that comes from high. We thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we pray that we are able to remember all the good things you've done in our lives, the good things they've done in the past and the lives of others, and the promises that we look for and that we hope for in the near future to be with you and continue to walk with you each and every day. We thank you, Lord. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about me, since it's kind of a community message. I was initially introduced to the church by a friend of my older sister. My sister's 10 years older. So when I was about 13, 14, you know, they were maybe 24, 25 years old, and she was getting invited out to church, and she wasn't interested. She's like, oh, I have other things. I'm in college. I have work. And being a teen, you know, I was like, well, she doesn't want to hang out. Why doesn't she want to hang out with people? I want to hang out with people. And so the person that reached out to her invited me to, you know, a teen event. And there was, you know, some brothers that were hanging out. And even though I was young, I said, sure, you know, I'll go. You seem like a pretty cool person. You're always happy. I mean, why wouldn't I want to spend time with happy people? So I went to an event that they had, and they had good food. And I saw different types of people, all races, black and white, Asian, Hispanic, coming together, hugging each other and greeting each other in a loving way. And to me, that was like, wow, what is going on here? This is weird. You know, I was used to growing up in a very segregated city. Even though it's a large city, it's Miami, Florida, but everybody sticks to their neighborhood. There's like Little Haiti, there's the little Cuban shops, there's, you know, everybody's out into their own group. And for me to see the unity in this group, I thought it was really amazing. And I said, you know, this is fun. I want to come out again and spend time with you guys. And so this sister, obviously me not being a disciple back then, she always seemed joyful. And that's something that initially was what caught my attention. I think if somebody else would have told my sister, hey, let's hang out, you know, we're just gonna, you know, be grumpy and kind of mope around about problems and things like that, then I would have said, eh, I'll pass. You know, I already got enough problems, even though I'm just 13, 14. But, you know, school and just different types of pressure, and I realized I did want that. I wanted to have the peace, and I wanted to have the joy, and there was something that I saw in them that I wanted. I didn't know what it was, but every time I said, hey, you know, why are you so happy? And she would say, it's God. You know, I have God in my life. And I said, okay, well, what else? You know, I didn't believe that. I said, okay, you know, I hear people talk about God all the time. You know, what else are you doing that, you know, makes you so happy? And she's like, no, I go to the park and I spend time with God and I sing to God and I pray to God. And I'm filled with God. I'm like, okay, you sure you're not missing something? Is there like a secret key to, you know, being joyful and being happy and just having a good life? And that's what I saw. But the more I got to know this person, I realized that their life was not perfect. You know, they didn't know what they were going to do. You know, being in college, just, you know, issues with, you know, problems with family and family members and drama and things like that. But even through it all, they were able to maintain this joy and this security and this peace of mind, you know, that surpasses all understanding. So unfortunately, you know, I didn't really stick around the church for that long. I graduated high school. I went off to the military. And for 10 years, I still sought what was it that would fill me and give me that peace and that joy. And it wasn't until I saw that my life was just falling apart that I cried out to God. And I said, help me, help my family, help my relationship, help me to just do what is right, just to be filled with your spirit. And during that time, we were reached out to by some disciples in Texas, and they studied the Bible with us, my wife and I, and they allowed us to come, they helped us to come into the kingdom of God. So I say all that to kind of say this. We come to church a lot of times because we want God to fix our problems. Because we want God to take away our worries. And because we want to have something more that we're not finding out in the world. But we forget that ultimately God called us and He chose us to have a relationship with us. The same way that, you know, just this past week, you know, I was in a routine. I get up, I help the kids get ready to go to school, I get ready for work, and we do this day by day, and just the same habits that we pick up, and we forget that it's about a relationship. So my wife pulled me to the side, and she gave me this hug because I was going to work, and she kind of just held on to me, you know, maybe a minute or two, and I don't know, maybe five. It just felt like it was something different. It was different from, you know, she's usually like, oh, I don't feel good, don't touch me, you know, and I'm like, okay, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. So it was something that was a little bit different, and to me it reminded me that she loves me. You know, it wasn't because I did anything special that day. It wasn't because I earned her love or because I deserve it, but she just wants to be with me. And on my drive to work, I thought about that. And I thought about how God's love for me is the same way. That I could do all these things for God, but ultimately what God wants is to spend time with me. Amen. What God wants is for me to come to Him and to be with Him. For me to find joy and peace and fulfillment in our relationship, in my relationship with Him. So, you know, I just wonder, you know, does anybody else feel that way? That sometimes is this negotiating contract of like, God, if I show up to church every day, not every day, but every Sunday, you know, will you help me to have a good life? You know, or if I pray, you know, do I get to check the box and maybe a blessing will come my way? You know, do we take that kind of attitude about God and forget the relationship and what it's all really about? And again, it's the reason we're here today. It's really to praise Him. It's to know Him better, to speak with Him, you know, and to let Him know what's going on in our hearts. So I wanted to take a little bit of time to read about someone who spent a lot of time in prayer and spent his life with God, having a relationship with God. And I know communion is mainly about Jesus, but before Jesus, there were others who also did the same. And the reason why I want to bring that up is because sometimes we look at Jesus and we think Jesus is the Son of God. He has something extra about him that allowed him to have that communion. He was perfect in his walk. He was perfect in his being. And sometimes we can't relate to Jesus in that aspect. But we go back, even to the Old Testament, there were people that walked with God. I mean, there was Moses. You know, he had a stutter about him. And he said, you know, how can I go before the king if I'm stuttering? Like, take my brother. He knows how to talk. You know, and we see ourselves and we see that we have, you know, things that are not amazing. And we lack that confidence to come before God or to have a relationship with him because we see our own faults. But God doesn't see that. He still wants to use us. He still wants to have a relationship with us. So I wanted to just turn real quick to 1 Kings, actually starting in verse 16. And this is initially talking about Ahab. So Ahab is a king. And what happened in the Old Testament is that God brought Israel out of Egypt and he took them to the promised land. And he said, "This all things will be given to you." He wanted to prosper them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to be their God. And while they were on their trip, they're like, well, all these other kingdoms have kings. Why don't we have kings? So people were kind of rebelling against God. They said, we want to have a king to go fight for us and, you know, all these things. So they weren't really pleased with the way that God was doing these things. So it's not just us. You know, sometimes we're like, God, why are you doing this? And we don't understand why. But he has a plan, right? So they had a king. And what happened was that the king started oppressing the people and making them slaves and making them work and do all these things. And they were like, God, rescue us from this king. We don't want this king anymore. Sometimes we want things. And when we get it, we're like, oh, God, you know, this isn't really what I wanted, you know. I know sometimes, you know, that's just how it is. You know, we, in our humanly mind and humanly habits, we desire things that are not good for us. So over time, God started sending prophets. And the prophets will rescue the people from these kings. They will rescue the people from other kingdoms that would take them as slaves, as Israelite slaves. So here we come to the story of Ahab. And in verse 30, it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and he began to serve Baal and to worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of the Baal and he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, and he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger him than did all of the other kings of Israel before him. So this was a king who was the leader of God's people. This is a king who was the leader of Israel, of God's chosen people. And he was turning against God. He's like, oh, I'm not going to praise you anymore. I'm not going to worship you anymore. I'm going to make my own God. I'm going to build, you know, just an altar to him. I'm going to build a temple to him. I'm going to raise statues for all these other gods. And we wonder, you know, how would God react towards this king? You know, what is he going to do? I mean, I would think God would just kill him. I mean, why not? You know, he's God and he's rebelling against God. But even then, God is merciful, right? So our God is loving God, and he treats us differently because he wants us to repent and to turn back to him. He loves us so much that even when we're farther away, even when our lives are not focused on him, he wants to get our attention and say, just come back to me. Just do what I ask. Just be with me. And that's so important because, again, it's really about the relationship that we have with God. So when we move over to 1 Kings 17, verse 8, it talks about Elijah the prophet. So this is what God did in response to Ahab. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kiriath Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So here is what God did. He went, he sent the prophet to the king and said, you know, in your kingdom, you guys need food for all your, you know, all the Israelites to survive. You guys need to trade goods. You need to have water. But I'm going to take away that supply. You're not going to have what you want anymore. You're not going to have what you need until you realize that I am God. And it's so important because Elijah, being a prophet, stands before the king. It's like me going before the president and I'm like, hey, I'm going to take all your money away. What are you going to do now, right? And you're not going to get it back till I say so because the God told me to, right? So obviously the president would be like, hey, you know, get a couple guys, lock them up. You know, they'll do something. They wouldn't just let me walk away from that situation, right? Because he's the president, he's the king, he gets to do what he wishes. So God knew that, and that's what God protected Elijah. God said, I want you to go somewhere. I'm going to give you water. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to order the ravens, the birds, to feed you, to give you what you need because you serve me. So even though the rest of the kingdom is not going to have any water and any other needs, I will provide for you. And that's what God was telling Elijah. So, you know, again, it's just seeing the obedience that Elijah had. So sometime later, and picking up on verse 7, it says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, will you bring me a little water in a jar so I may drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. This is the woman's response. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. So here is Elijah being called by God to go to this woman. And he's like, can I have some water? And she's like, sure, you know, even though, you know, I'm ready to die, I might as well give this man some water. I mean, there's no food anywhere. There's no water anywhere. And he says, like, well, can you give me some more bread? I mean, you know, a piece of bread. And she says, okay, I could give you a little bit of water, but this is all I have for me and my son. And after that, we're going to die. Like, why would we be deprived of this last meal? Right? How many times is it that we want to serve God and we want to do things for God? Like, God, you know, I'll come to church on Sundays, you know, and then God's like, well, can you tithe? Can you give me a little more? Can you give me a piece of bread? And God is asking something of us, and we're like, well, I don't know. I was hoping, you know, I could keep this money to myself because, you know, I had plans for that. You know, how many times God asks us for a little bit more? And we're like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. You know, I've served. You know, I was in Kingdom Kids, or I was in, you know, I was giving money, but now you're asking for time. Sometimes we do give money, and then he's asking more time to serve. And then we're like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I was hoping to spend that time watching Netflix, or, you know, I was hoping to, you know, do something else for myself. I wanted to go to the gym and, you know, spend time with my buddies. But God's just asking for a little more. And then we see what the response is. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil would not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So this woman, even though at first she hesitated and she didn't want to, he says, if you do this, if you give back to me, God will bless you. God will maintain the flour and the oil that you need as many days as it takes until the rain returns. It's again just a sign that God is saying, I will provide for you. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. He's calling us out to walk on faith.
Right.
And so many times we forget that. We forget that we are here and every breath that we take is because God wants us to maintain our life so that we can turn to Him and have a relationship with Him. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord as spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" So again, this woman whose plans were to have a last meal and to die anyway with her son has had a second opportunity by serving Elijah and making him a piece of bread. And now she has the food and, you know, all her needs are being met. And now that all her needs are being met, her son gets ill and dies. Do we ever serve God and then something worse happens that we didn't expect? You know, why is it that we encounter situations where, you know, we're walking with God and we're starting to get to know Him and starting to have a relationship with Him, and we hope, our hope is always that things are going to get better. But did this woman's situation get better? She's like, now I have to live knowing that my son died. Now she has to suffer through that circumstance. And obviously Elijah, being the one that asked her to do all these things because he's serving God, you know, Elijah's being faithful. And what was interesting is that actually in verse 12, when he asked her for the bread, she said to him, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread." So here we see that the woman's attitude is not, "I'm going to serve God." It's just like, okay, you know, you're a random person that's coming to me. You're a man of God, so I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you some food. And yes, you're giving me this blessing through you, but I don't believe in God the way that you do. I don't serve God the way that you do. Her attitude was that I'm not going to be one of God's followers, right? So we see from the beginning of the text that in Ahab being the king, turning to other gods, he was leading the people of Israel away from God, right? So this woman was just the result of a sinner falling into sin and causing other people to fall away from God as well. But Elijah was calling this woman because God wanted something different for her, right? God wanted to make an impact and to bless her in a way that she had no idea. So in verse 19 it says, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched out himself on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." Not just once, but three times. Elijah cried out to God, "O Lord, my God, have this boy's life returned to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down to the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are the man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true." So it's just so amazing to see how God was working in this woman's life, right? That she was ready to die, she had no hope, and he gave her hope. She had no food, and he gave her food. She lost her son, and he returned her son back to her. Everything that she wanted, everything that she needed, he provided. And she said, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. So her perspectives changed. She said, I thought these other gods were the gods that we were supposed to worship. But those other gods could not raise her son from the dead. Those other gods could not provide the food that she needed. So it's so amazing to realize that, to see God work in our lives, that when we have needs, God provides, that He walks, and He sends people into our lives to lead us in a certain direction so we could hear His word, so we could be blessed through them. Or sometimes we could be in Elijah's foot, go to somebody that's in need, and God uses us to bless them because they need to hear God's word. So either one, whether you're the woman or you're Elijah, God wants to use us to either grow closer to Him or to be able to bless others through us. And again, I want to just remind everyone that what we do to serve God is not in vain. When we come to God and we pray to Him, we say, God, do this, please, because we're here to serve you. And it's going to honor you. It's not going to honor Elijah. It's going to honor God. And that's what He wants. So God provides just so much more for all three of them. Are we expecting God to simply give us a good life because we serve Him? I think it's so important here, because what ended up happening was that Elijah, even though he was serving God, he said, God, why did you bring me here? Now this woman's son is dead. You know, even though he was serving God, he was still fearful. You know, sometimes we do get fearful as well. You know, we wonder, God, why does this happen to me? I'm doing what's right. I'm a good person. I serve you. I read the Bible. I study the Bible. I help others. Why? So, you know, God, He listens to Elijah's prayer. And I think He's really ultimately showing Elijah that it's about that relationship. You know, it's about us seeing God for what He is. She says, now I know for sure that you're a man of God. Right. And that's what we want. We want people, just the way that I saw that woman who was joyful when she had a relationship with Jesus when I was younger. We want people to know that we are with God, that we're walking with Him, that we have peace, we have joy, we have all these things because we're relying on Him for our needs, and our needs are being met. You know, can somebody look at your life and say, wow, I wonder what's so special about this person? You know, it's a time for us to reflect, what is the world seeing in us? Because God calls us to be the light. God calls us to be the salt of the earth. Right. Can they see our lives and see that? You know, and if they can't see it, why not? You know, God wants us to be that light, so why aren't we shining the way that He wants us to shine, even through the difficulties, even through the circumstances that we're going through? So we can skip over, or just kind of move a little bit further to chapter 18, verse 41. And I'll try to be just a little bit more brief. But here, Elijah is confronting Ahab once again. So he gave him time. He said, all right, king, you want to turn away from God? You want to do your own thing? You want to worship other gods? That's fine. I'm going to take away all your needs. I'm going to take away your water. You know, all the food is going to dry out. People are going to start to die. So now he comes back and he says to Ahab, just to summarize, what ended up happening was that he went to Ahab and he says, okay, take 400 of your prophets for Baal and me, and we're going to do a little standoff, right? You're going to take a calf and you're going to sacrifice it, but you're not going to bring any fire. You're not going to put any fire to it. You're going to pray to your God to send out fire and to be able to burn the offering. And then I'm going to do the same. I'm going to take a calf. I'm going to put it on an altar. I'm going to pray to my God, and the one that answers will be the one true God. So it says from morning to noon, right, for hours and hours, all these 400 prophets of Baal were singing out to their gods. They were like, please hear our prayers, send fire, you know, you answer us, and all these things, all these statues of wood, all these material things. They were just praising and praising and praising, and after hours, nothing was happening. All these 400 prophets, 400 of them, were trying to worship the wrong god. So much to the point that they started cutting themselves, thinking that if they sacrificed some of their own blood, their gods would answer them. But there was nothing there. There was no answer. Nothing heard from them and nothing responded to them because there was only one true God. When Elijah set his altar, not only did he set it, but he built, you know, just, he dug a little hole around it, so there was a trench. And he said, hey, you know, you servants of Ahab, go get some water. Even though there wasn't that many, there's, go get some water and pour it on the altar. And what ended up happening was that they poured it for the first time, and then some of the calf got wet. And then they said, no, go get some more. I want to see some more water. So they went and they got some more water. And then they poured it, and then all the wood got wet. And they said, you know what, that's not enough water. I wanted you to go get some more water. So the third time, they went and they got the water. And they poured it on the calf and the altar, and everything was drenched. And even the trench was filled with water. And then Elijah prayed. It says in verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things in your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again. They wanted to return their hearts back to him. Then the fire of the Lord fell and he burned the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. He looked up every water in the trench. And all the people saw this and they fell down prostrate and they cried out, Lord, he is God. And the Lord, he is God. They saw God's power. They saw the miracle that God was able to perform through Elijah, a man that served God. And he prayed. So it's so important because we forget how powerful God is, how he can move in our lives, how he can use us to bless others, how he can use us to turn people that are out in the world to him, to turn their hearts to God and for them to say he is the one true God. So it's so important for us to continue to serve him. And this is when Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, now that you see who is the true God, go eat and drink. For there is a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and to drink, but Elijah climbed on top of Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go and look towards the sea. And he went up and he looked. There's nothing there, the servant said. Seven times Elijah said, go back and look. The seventh time, the servant reported, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So if we were, you know, in the mountains or just at the edge of, you know, the beach, and we're looking out into the ocean, there's a cloud about this big. You guys see that? How big is that? Is that a big cloud? No, that's not a big cloud. But what's amazing is that that was the sign that he needed. He prayed seven times. Did God answer the first time? No. He answered the second time. How many times did Elijah pray for the son's life to be returned to him? Did he pray once? He prayed three times for the lives of the woman's son to be returned to him. Now he prayed seven times for rain to return to the land. But what's really important is just to understand that even though God didn't answer the first time, he didn't give up. Elijah said, oh, God must have been mistaken when he told me to pray for rain. His faith and his hope was still in God. He saw this miraculous sign that he brought fire down from heaven, something that 400 other men could not do, even cutting themselves, because their hearts and their minds were not set on the one true God. So, you know, what's so important, you know, is to see how God is using Elijah to bring people back to himself. Right. You know, the faith that Elijah had. So, now it says, after verse 44, so Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariots and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose, and heavy rain came on. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead all the way to Jezreel. So God gave him power to be able to overtake the chariots, to run faster than all these horses to get there before the king even got there. So God's doing all these magical, amazing things and all these miracles through Elijah. And it's just so amazing to think that he can do that in our lives. You know, do we even consider that God can perform miracles in our lives and he can allow us to go to people and say, look what God did in my life. I was in sin. I had no hope. I was going to get ready to have my last meal and die. Or I was just going to be lost in my sin, lost in my temptations, lost in the world, because I didn't know of any other way to be saved and have eternal life. And God called us out and he forgave us. My wife forgives me every day. That's a miracle. Because you know, honestly, if you look at your life, if you look at your character, and you're like, man, you know, I'm angry, I drive fast, I speed, I do this, I do that, and she's like, slow down, you know, and I'm like, oh, it's hard, you know, I need to get somewhere. And just to consider that God forgives us every day, that's a miracle on its own. And we just forget that that's a testimony of what God can do in our lives. He can bring a broken marriage, a broken home, a broken heart to be mended and to turn it back to him to show us that he's a true God. Amen. So after Elijah prays for rain, if we go over to 2 Kings chapter 2 from verse 8 to 12, it says, Elijah took his cloak, he rolled it up, he struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, which was his servant, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. Seeing what Elijah did, he prayed for fire. He returned a boy's life to his body. He did all these things through God and for God, so God can bring praise. And Elijah said, you can do all these things, and that's amazing, but you know what? I want twice as much as you. I want twice as much God as you have. I want twice as much of your spirit, because, I mean, if you can do all these things, man, what can I do if I had twice as much, right? And any man in the world would say, yeah, twice as much horsepower is great, you know? We think about anything else and just really, how much more do we want? We always want more of anything. Right. And Elijah said, I want twice as much of your spirit. And Elijah's response, you have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over on dry ground. So this is amazing, because this man wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit, of God's spirit. And God said, okay, if you watch me as I'm taken away from you, then you will have it. And sure enough, before his very eyes, a chariot and horses of fire came and took Elijah away. This is, I don't know if the or one of the few times that you get to see a man taken up to heaven without having to suffer death. So Elijah got to experience going up to heaven without even having to die. And this is amazing, because death is one of the certain things that we have in this life, right? We're here in the world, and everybody knows that death is certain. But yet, Elijah didn't die. He went up to heaven to be with God because he was a servant of God. And what's so amazing is that there was nothing special about Elijah. Do you guys believe that? No? You guys don't believe it? I mean, you know, he served God. He was a prophet. He was called by God. Who here today has been called by God? Right? We were called to be here at this perfect time the way that Elijah was called to serve God. Who here prays to God at least once during the week? All right. Who prays here every day? I mean, I'm not going to take counts or anything like that. But if you guys pray to God, consider Elijah prayed to God, right? Just the way that we do. So, you know, we look at our lives and we wonder, can God perform miracles in our lives? Can he? Do we really believe it? So, if we go to the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 5, from verse 13 to 17, it says, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. In verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. He is here. God's Spirit is here. He's in us. The power that Elijah had to call fire down from heaven is inside each and every person here that has been baptized and has accepted Jesus as Savior. Amen. So I don't want for anyone to leave here today and think that your life cannot be joyful, that your life cannot be filled with peace, that your life cannot be filled with amazing miracles. Because God is showing you through the scriptures that he has done it, that he can do it. As we have faith and we pray in faith, that God can do all things. So this moment, I want to take a minute and just pray and thank God that because of Jesus, we're able to have that relationship with him. We're able to have that spirit that he brings down upon us when we receive baptism. Because of his son and his sacrifice, he cleansed us. And he made us just like Elijah was. Let's take a minute to pray. Dear God, Father, you loved us so much that you sent your son to live a perfect life. And to die on the cross and to shed blood, Father, so that we knew, so that we learned about eternal life, so that we learned the possibility to have hope, to be with you, to know you, and to have a relationship with you. And I pray today that as we take the blood and the bread, we remember Jesus, and remember the spirit that Jesus had, the spirit that comes from heaven, the same spirit that was in Elijah, and that spirit is in us, that is here today. That you promise and you're faithful to keep your promises. We love you, God. We thank you. And we pray for all these things in Jesus' name.